We just agree, Lord, it is well. It is well with our soul. It is well with us because we have found you, Lord. It is well with us because we have found the secret, Lord, of being with you. We have found, Lord, this place in the sanctuary of your presence. We thank you, Lord, because we can say it is well with our soul. It is well with us, Lord, because we know you and are known by you. It is well. Lord, we do rejoice this day. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in the place that you've given us. We rejoice, Lord, in that sanctuary you've created for us, that refuge you've established for us. We rejoice, Lord, that the living Spirit comes to live, to lead us and to guide us. It is well in our soul. It is well with us this day. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Does someone have a word there? Yes. See, Christ stepped in to make us aware of what we've been missing, and to give us the ability to see. Not only to make us aware of the deficit, but to give us the vehicle to overcome it. Without the vehicle to overcome it, it's pointless to point out what the problem is. But he gave us both. He was presenting the vehicle of the overcoming. And that is what separates Christianity from every other faith. Lots of religions can point out the problem. Only one can deliver you from the problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to cause you to overturn your faith today. See, when you're tilling a field, you're overturning the earth. With the prospect that at some point that process yields fruit down the road. You see, sometimes there are things that we've accepted or we've not actually processed. And what I want to do is take some of that and turn it over today so we can actually accept what God has for us. So we can receive the fullness that he's offering us. Hallelujah. So last week we began to speak about faith and finding our voice and how to find our voice. We've spoken about those things, about our voice a couple of times. And one of the things that I want to remind you is that faith does have a voice and it's yours. Faith has a voice and it's yours. But it's necessary in the discovering of all this is to discover how God wants to release that voice. Because that voice is not just the voice of our brokenness or our past or our hurts. The voice is a voice of faith. It's a voice that changes situations. It's a voice that changes and engages the new you. It's a voice that releases the destiny of God. See, a lot of times people use their voice to simply to propagate their hurt. But see, that's not the voice God's releasing. We're not rehearsing our hurt. We may speak of our hurt only to get to the point of releasing the testimony. Only to the point of releasing God's goodness and his grace and what he's done for us. But hurt is never the end result. Hurt was only the step, the initiator to get us to go where we needed to go. So when we begin to discover that faith has our voice, we also discovered that there were several things that had to be overcome. Moses had to overcome his fear. And Paul had to overcome himself. He had to get over himself. We have to get over ourselves. You know, we may have had, some of us may have had everything all right all along. In other words, we've been cruising through life and we really never did anything wrong. But that wasn't the case for a lot of us. Not, I won't point at you guys, but I'll point at myself. It wasn't the case for me. So Roxanne's just breathing a big sigh of relief. But some of us didn't have it all locked in the first go round, but some did. And see, if you did, then it's time to get over yourself. Because see, that you accomplished without God is still not God. And so in order to discover what is God, we have to step into his destiny for our life. For those who didn't have that goodness of as our past, and it makes it kind of easier because there's a stark black and white thing that we can look at and say, hey, that wasn't God and this is. But it, regardless of what our past was, there's something that we have to overcome to find God's voice in our life. There's something we have to overcome, and we have to begin to discover what he is looking for so that our voice gets its maximum benefit. I want to say this. Graduation without transformation is temporary. Say it with me. Graduation without transformation is temporary. That means that if somebody comes up and gives you $1 million and you just graduated into the millionaire's class, they put you to the head of the class, just like that, guess what? It's temporary. We have lottery winner after lottery winner after lottery winner who proves how temporary it is. Usually within less than 5 years, they're worse off than they were before the money came. Because graduation without transformation left a void that they tried to fill in an ungodly way. The transformation is the key part. See, when we come in and we begin to, and we use the lottery as a way of measuring that. But see, the same thing happens a lot of times. For example, I know of a rock star and he got saved and he stepped into the Christian world, and immediately they began propagating him out everywhere. Because everybody wanted to be associated with him. Everybody wanted to trot him around for their cause. Well, he had a graduation, but no transformation. He had a moment of salvation, but no sanctification in his life to go with it yet. So how much good did that do him to be trotted around? So basically, he began living a dual life, one for the Christian audience that he was there, but one who was still very firmly settled in the world that he was used to coming from. There was a guy who, and it's his own testimony, he was a I don't know what you call it, but basically, he used to be so pro. Basically, used to run abortion clinics and be very active in all those things. And then he got saved and totally changed his stance. And they again did the same thing. They began trotting him around to every event, but see, his inside life hadn't changed yet. And so, within 2 years, he was back in the mess that he was in before, only worse. Not because it was his intention, not because he was disingenuous in his salvation, but simply because he had so much baggage that still had to be turned over. So God is looking for graduation to be accompanied by transformation. And sometimes that requires for us to just take stock of what it is that we are getting when we step into salvation. Turn with me to John 6. This is something that doesn't necessarily all go with, but I think it'll feed right into where we've been or where we're going today. John 6 is a passage that the youth this week, I got a chance to be with the youth, and they were covering John 6, and they were covering the bread of life. Specifically, the scriptures right after, he declares himself to be the bread of life. And I commend the youth, because this was not an easy set of scriptures to be teaching each other about and to be declaring and learning from, because there's lots of people who've been Christians for a long time who don't understand this. But I just want to give you a few high points here, because I think it'll begin to set a stage for where we're going, and because I found it interesting. So bear with me, because I get to teach. Glory. So he's declaring himself to be the bread of life. We'll pick it up in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" It's his disciples saying this. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Okay, if that little thing caused you to stumble, here, think about this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Jesus, he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And therefore, he said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed. Say, we have believed. And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay. There were a lot of things that they brought up out of this which were truth. But there was another thing that came up out of this. Number one, when he's saying the bread of life, what he's saying these things are spiritually discerned. In other words, it's the spirit that profits, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, what I'm asking and what I'm looking for you to do is to begin to interpret what I just said by the Spirit. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear by the Spirit? Because what I just said, if you only interpret it in the natural, it's just gory and gross, and it has no place with what we're doing. But if you begin to interpret it by the Spirit, then you'll begin to be enlightened to something that I'm telling you. And so when we begin to look at the bread of life, and him declaring himself to be the bread of life, and we look at it by the Spirit, it gives us an opportunity to see something of what it means to have Christ in our life. And let me give you an example. When I was much younger, I used to just basically consider food something that was a necessary evil to get past so that you could go on with your day. And I had a gentleman by the name of Monty who decided to mentor me. And one of the things he mentored me, he took me to lunch and I ate the food, but it made things awkward because I would just gobble it down and go on. And he noticed this and he said, "You're missing the point of food." So he began to tutor me in how to eat. And you think it's funny, I understand, and it is. But to me, it was just fuel. If I could have just taken a pill and fueled on, I would have been good. I really didn't care. But he said, He said, "Son, when the food comes out," and he ordered this steak on a big old plate, and it came out and it's just sizzling. He said, "Now I want you to just sit there and just look at it." And you can see, you know, the little stuff is all bubbling up on it. The butter is all melting as I'm watching it. I mean, it's an awesome sight. I'd never considered that before. He said, "Now I want you to hear it. And as you hear it, now I want you to begin to smell it." And he began to just waft his fingers over it so that the smell would get up in my face and in my nostrils. And he said, "Now savor it. Savor that." And I could hear it, you know, it's still crackling on the plate. And the butter's still melting. And suddenly, I became aware of a real desire for it that went beyond just fueling the body. I began to be aware of a desire for the experience of savoring and enjoying the meal. And I began to be aware that there's something on the plate besides just the steak, and have an anticipation for those things. Not as much as for the steak, but I began to do it. Now he said, now that you're heightened to it, now that you're aware of it, I want you to cut it and taste it. And you cut it, and it's perfect. And I began to taste it and see that it was good. And it became one with me and me with it. Do you see how our relationship with Christ is the same way? That's why he was declaring himself to be the bread of life. Because we're to look upon him, to smell the fragrance of his presence, to be aware of how it looks, to be aware of how it feels, to be led to begin to involve all of our senses. And as we become aware of him, it builds an anticipation for those interfaces with him where the two of you become one and we truly get to taste and see that he is good. To taste and see that he's good. See, that's what he's looking for us to do, is to taste and see that he's good. To become one is the whole idea of what he's been trying to get across to us. And so I've come to just mentor you as I was mentored, to taste and see, to savor his presence, to enjoy the aroma of who he is, to relish and anticipate the fullness of that oneness that we have in him. To receive the benefit. See, we can't receive a benefit until we take it into us and it's in us. And we're in him. So as we begin to see what he's looking for, notice some of the disciples went away. Why? Because they didn't have ears to hear by the Spirit. What I'm encouraging you to do, hear by the Spirit. Because if we hear by the Spirit, then we'll grasp all that he has for us in the fullness of what he's been giving. If we allow ourselves to be dull, we have no anticipation for it. If we're just taking it like it was a pill that we have to do to get over it and get on to the next thing, we're missing the joy of our expression with him. Hallelujah. So now, are you ever going to look at those scriptures differently? Yes. Or you can be lobster or whatever your thing is, okay? I mean, but in the actual example that he was training me, it was a steak. And so I have that picture well in mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Graduation without transformation is temporary. To savor Him is part of the graduation. To be one with Him is part of the graduation. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Oh, that's right. I ran out of time this morning. There's so much that the Lord packed into this last couple of days with Him that I'm trying to grasp even how to express it. But 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. We should always give thanks for you, Father's house, beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What does sanctification mean to you? Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What does sanctification mean to you? That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I know I can see you're still. It's good. But what does sanctification mean to you? This is the part where I want to overturn a little bit about what we've accepted. Because if we look at sanctification as being only casting off the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we're missing the point. Should we cast off those things? Yeah, okay. Immorality is wrong. Stealing is wrong, okay? We have the Ten Commandments. We didn't really need the Spirit to tell us that. Those things are wrong. Stealing from your neighbor, it's wrong. Don't do it. Okay? Idolatry is wrong. Stop it. We understand those things. What's more? Because I'm telling you that if you make your life just about casting off those things, you're still going to fall short of the glory of God. Well, think about it. How do I know that? Let's go to Galatians 5. Which was not even in my notes. That's okay. Galatians 5, verse 16. Okay. Here's my point here. So, verse 16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's just basically what we just said. If we're being led by the Spirit, we don't need to be under the law, because we'll automatically be doing those things that the law would require, but also more. If we're being led by the Spirit, we're not going to steal from our neighbor. We're not going to take our neighbor's wife. We're not going to do all the other things that they'll be going under idolatry or any of those other things. Those things don't happen when you're being led by the Spirit. Those are only happening when you're being led by the flesh. So if we can begin to do away with the things of the flesh, we're making progress, but that's not being led by the Spirit. Because we're making progress, but we're not arriving yet at the fullness of the destination. See, you thought you had it handled just because you're not lying and stealing. or adulterating or any of those other things. So you thought you had it all there, all wired. But God is saying, there's something more that I want you to do. This is why we're turning over some new earth. Okay. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, at least to some of us. You know when they're really most evident? When you just walk out of your prayer closet. I had someone call me this week. I've just been sitting in the glory of God. And they called me. And immediately I could hear the strife and the other issues that were going on in their voice. I mean, it only took them saying a few more, just two or three words. And I was like, that does not agree with where I'm at. See, when you're in the Spirit, it's really evident to see the things that are not. When something rises up that's not part of it, it's like, yee. Very quickly, you can see those things. So now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, yes. Impurity, yes. Sensuality, yes. Idolatry, yes. We've covered all those. Sorcery, okay, witchcraft, we didn't talk about that. Enmities, strife, jealousy, what? Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. See, you thought factions. See, you know, you thought it's okay to just talk about Mary Sue, didn't you? Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'll forewarn you that just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, get it clear. He's not saying that if you ever do this, say that one time, that you're cast into hell forever. That's not what he's saying. But if you practice, in other words, you make a habit of these things, then it's obviously telling me that you didn't step in the fullness of your salvation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. So this tells me that there's more to my transformation than just the typical thing that we think of as sanctification. Because I can shed myself of all the issues of the flesh and all the pride of life and all those things and still not arrive at joy, peace. Still not arrive at love. So I have to do something. I have to know something greater. Hadn't thought about that before. I have to begin to enter into something else that is greater than what I've known before. See, transformation, true transformation, is going to engage our new nature. It's going to engage our new identity. It's going to engage a new belief system. True transformation releases the new nature within us. True transformation is going to go beyond the things of just letting go of certain bad habits, and it's going to engage who God called us to be. It's going to engage the nature of Christ within us. It's going to cause those things to get turned up. That's why you can have Christians who have been Christians for 25, 35, 45 years who are really not much changed. Yes, they stopped smoking and drinking and carrying on with those that do, but they didn't actually change because they didn't engage their new nature. That doesn't include any of you. When we engage our new nature, the result is transformation. We have to engage the new nature. When we begin to engage the new nature, then the new nature is going to result in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's going to engage all of those things because that's the result of the new nature working within you. That's the result of the Spirit operating in you. And we don't have to do it by ourselves. Who did it say was responsible for all this? Because I can tell you, Chuck Incorporated is not really responsible for all that. Over here at Chuck Incorporated Productions, we are not going to be able to accomplish that in our own strength, because I kind of proved that for a few years before I got saved. Try as I might to be good, it just didn't seem to be within me unless I do something called follow the Spirit. I might want to give up every vice and every issue in my life, but unless I follow the Spirit, I'm just involved in works. And if I'm doing it without the Spirit of God, all it is another form of idolatry. Ooh. But if I do it in accordance with the Spirit of God, if I do it by the leading of that new nature within me, if I do it as I release and recognize and savor the Christ within me, now then I'm doing something no longer out of my own strength, but I'm doing something out of the fullness of His grace operating through me. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Chuck? Because Titus 2:11 tells us that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world is more than just denying the old self. It's embracing the new nature. It's embracing who He called us to be. When we begin to look at it from this aspect, sanctification becomes the evidence of transformation. It's no longer an exercise of works. It's no longer an exercise of dominion over the flesh by sheer willpower. Have you ever watched somebody try to quit smoking by sheer willpower? Have you ever been that person who tried to quit smoking by sheer willpower? I've been that person. Because long before I saved, I quit smoking. Cigarettes, at least. But it was by sheer willpower. And I can remember the moment that I won that battle. But I also remember that, guess what came with winning that battle? Pride. Because now I could look at those who couldn't quit smoking and go, you're weak. Is that right? No, that's not right. But his deal was that was what the old nature wants to do. Did I do something that was remarkable? Yeah, but it was not the point of using that as a way of measuring yourself against somebody else. That's the old nature at work. See, the new nature could let go of that thing without having to be prideful about how you did it. Why? Because your reliance was no longer on yourself to accomplish the task. Your reliance was upon Him and Him alone. And when you recognize that He had to be involved or else it ain't going to happen, then you can recognize there's no place for pride in that. That wasn't really good English, was it? All right. So sanctification is the evidence of transformation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I know this is a famous scripture for lots of people, but I want you to use this. I want you to use this to begin to understand this thought of graduation without transformation is just temporary.
Because we want to engage the transformation. See, our salvation comes in an instant. And in that salvation is a moment. In that moment, you are sanctified in terms of your relationship. You're reconciled to God in that moment. Instantly, you're reconciled. Instantly, you step into righteousness. Instantly, in God's eyes, you step into those things. But what it has done is prepared you for a journey of sanctification, a journey of transformation. When I accepted Christ, there were lots of angels in heaven that went, whoa, we can get a break now. But the journey for me had just begun. Because in that moment, I was really no different other than the fact that I had an awareness of something in me that wasn't in me 5 minutes ago. I have a desire to love people. That was not in me 5 minutes ago. The grass looks greener. That wasn't in me yesterday. See, in that moment, there's an awakening to the opportunity of the journey. Hallelujah. Let's look at it here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, very famous scripture. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Say it with me. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Now I want you to think about it for just a moment. All right? Let's just say you woke up this morning and you had no memory of the past. None. No memory of the past. All you had was an awareness of a deep relationship, romance, fellowship with your God. The only thing that you knew when you woke up this morning was this fellowship with Him. See, in that moment that you wake up like that, truly old things have passed away and new things have come. See, we enter into our relationship with God carrying so much baggage of the past, but that's what He's trying to separate us from. And if we're not carrying the baggage from the past, we no longer have an addiction issue in our life. We don't have lust issues in our life. We don't have all the other things that are baggage in our life. We just have a knowledge of who He is and His goodness and His desire for me and my desire for Him. What if you woke up and that was all you knew? I mean, most of us have some relationship in our life where we got involved with somebody, you know, those first days were just so beautiful. You were just so in love. Everything was rosy. It was, you know, all the googly eyes and all. You know what googly eyes are, right? It's where you only see what they want you to see and there's no problems. You're all googly eyes. You're still there. I got you. Okay. You're all googly eyed and it was just perfect. There was no issues. Only an expectancy and a hope. What if you recognize God is googly-eyed for you? What if you recognized that His whole desire is to be a blessing to you? What if you didn't have any other past? Because see, what gets in the way of people and their relationships is not necessarily even their own relationship, but their past. And see, so life begins to happen, but what if life had never happened? And our only impression when we woke up is a God who is googly-eyed for me. Who's head over heels in love with me. and I'm head over heels in love with Him. What does that look like? Because see, that's where He's taking us. All the rest of the baggage, the only the parts that we brought with us, those things were never supposed to be there in this relationship. This relationship was supposed to be surrounded. It's supposed to be an island of love in the middle of the ocean of goodness. And the other things never happened. I like that. Island of love. See, the object here is not the corralling of our old nature, but the engaging of the new nature. Because see, when you engage the new nature, you can see and you can revel in this God who loves me. When we open and engage the new nature, we don't have, because we're engaging this place of fullness with Him, we don't need a defense mechanism anymore. You know what keeps you out of God's presence? Your own defense mechanism. Purely and simply. Because, see, unlike what He wants us to have, we want to carry all this baggage of the past, all that brokenness and all that sorrow, and we apply it to Him and say, you know what? That man, he hurt me, and you know what? You're likely to do this too. That's not the way He is. That's not who He is. And that's not what He brought to the table. So the only person bringing it to the table is us. So if we wake up and say, you know what, Lord? Here I am. You can have a relationship with somebody who already knows it all and doesn't care. He's still googly-eyed for you. He's still googly-eyed for you. He's still looking for you every morning when you wake up. He wants the fullness of this relationship that He's designed for you to be yours. This is a dynamic shift in our thinking. Because see, if my sanctification is no more just getting out of the worldly lust and the pride of life and all the issues of the flesh, if it's not just that, but my sanctification is entering into truly the relationship that He has for me, it changes my emphasis. It also changes the place I can see myself from. See, instead of interpreting every event from the perspective of trying to get to Christ, I can now begin to interpret the world from the standpoint of being in Christ. See, picture your biggest issue. You know what it is. You know what it is. You may not be willing to share it with the rest of us, but you know what it is. Now, if you picture that biggest issue, instead of seeing Christ on the other side of that biggest issue, you see yourself looking out from Christ to the issue. That's the difference we're talking about. When you see yourself looking out from Christ to the issue, now what happened to that issue? It just got a whole lot smaller. In some cases, it disappeared. Even as we talked about it, it changed its character because it can no longer control you. It has to submit to the Christ that you're seeing it from. It no longer keeps you from coming to Him. It is the thing that He is working on with you to overcome. overturning the earth. We're overturning the earth. Why? Because we're going to have a harvest. We're going to have a harvest coming forth as we begin to overturn the earth. We're going to plant the seed, and as we plant the seed, there's going to spring up a new life. And out of the new life, it's going to come a new harvest and a new produce in your life, a new fruit in your life. Those things come because we've turned over the earth. We're no longer just trying to get past our wrongful desires. We're already now engaging the fullness of the fruit that God has for our life, the fullness of relationship. We're becoming one with the one who's googly-eyed for us. When we view from holiness, instead of just trying to put our blinders on to the sin, it allows us to actually overcome the sin. Let me give you a practical, real-world example. In the Arab Muslim nations, women are required to wear all this garb so that the temptation of sin can't be seen. In those same nations, the proportions of rapes and homosexuality and everything else are far higher than they are in any other nation. So tell me, how much effectiveness did that have? Putting blinders on to sin will never eliminate the problem. The only way to actually establish is to begin to look at it from a different perspective. To begin to engage the new nature, not just corral the old nature. As we engage the new nature, no longer do we have to worry about those things. We can look at it and go, you know what? I can look at it from the perspective of Christ today. And the thing that was dominating me yesterday now looks pretty insignificant. Tomorrow it might even be gone. Why? Because I'm engaging this love affair that I have with the one who's googly-eyed for me. And I'm realizing that I have a place of sanctuary and safety in Him that I cannot have any other way. And out of this, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control arise. That's very different. That's a self-control that's not of your efforts and your works. It's a self-control because God has created a new nature within you. He's created a new determination and a new strength within you that didn't arise out of your own doing. It arose out of relationship with Him. See, true sanctification, this is actually something I'll probably speak about next week because this is where He started me in the journey. But true sanctification requires a trust which engages God. We can't be sanctified without trusting Him. Because if we're trying to reach a sanctification without a trust in Him, all we're involved in is works. And I can give you a pretty good idea how that's going to turn out for you. Because I deal with that all the time. So much of our world is consisting of trying to overcome the bad things in our life instead of engaging the good. If we'll switch our focus and engage the good, the bad things will take a step aside because they don't have a choice. Because they no longer have a place in our life. That which you focus on is what you find. Have you ever noticed that when you begin to look for a new car and you think, you know what, I'm picking, you know, that new Camaro just looks really sweet. Then you notice new Camaros everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's another new Camaro. Everywhere you look, there's another new Camaro. Everywhere you look, all of a sudden, why? Because you focused on it, now it becomes evident to you. Well, when you begin to focus on the goodness of God, when you begin to focus on this loving relationship that He wants to have with you, when you begin to focus on the fullness that He has for your life, you no longer need to focus on those other things that are only going to be a deficit to you in the long run. When you focus on the largeness of God, the smallness of our situation, our obstacle becomes apparent. Sanctification and transformation will engage that new nature within you. It will engage what God has already created you for. It will release destiny. It will require a new level of trust with Him. Why? Because unlike Jesus, we didn't wake up in a world where all of a sudden we're just here with Him. See, when Jesus came to this earth, He had to learn the things that we are experiencing. But what He came to it with was a perspective of, I know my Father and my Father is good. I know my Father and He's fully in love with me and I'm fully in love with Him. And we have a relationship going on here. Now I'm stuck in this world and I have to begin to see what everybody else is experiencing. But in the back of His mind, He always knew I have a relationship with my Father. My Father has with me. He came at it from a different perspective. What we're trying to do is overcome our past. But we can't overcome our past by our own works. We can't overcome our past by our discipline. Some people can be extremely disciplined in their life. I've spent good portions of my life being extremely disciplined. Spent some other portions of my life not disciplined, but this in the general, you know, truthfulness atmosphere. But it's not going to be just discipline that gets you there. Fasting is a good thing, but fasting will not take you to where God wants you. What takes you to where God wants you is engaging the new nature He placed in you, because that's why He put it there. When we follow after the Spirit itself gives life. And He, Christ, has the Spirit of life. Remember what we read in John 6? Because at that moment, Peter recognized, you have the words of life. I don't know what you just said about being the bread of life. I don't understand what you just said, but I do understand one thing, and I'm choosing to hold fast to that thing, is that I believe in you. When we choose to believe in Him, when we choose to believe what He said, we can engage the fullness of His truth for our life. And that releases us into this atmosphere where we're in love with Him and He's in love with us. Where the past that would keep us from engaging Him didn't exist. And I can come to Him fully and completely because He is. And He's fully in love with me. I can come to Him recognizing the design that He has for my life. Not being afraid of what I've already done. Not being limited by the fears that came with the things I've already experienced. We don't have to be limited by those things that we've already experienced. But we can only do that if we make a choice to engage the Spirit of God in our life. Engaging His Spirit transforms all of that. Engaging His grace, because His grace what? Remember, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts.
but also teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's where your peace comes from. That's where your love comes from. That's where your joy comes from, is engaging the fullness of who He is. Just standing out of your own strength and declaring victory over those limitations of the past doesn't release you into joy, but when I recognize the fullness of His love for me, that releases me into joy. Releases me into peace. Engaging our new nature. Let's explore our new nature. Let's explore the sanctification as something more than just getting rid of the worldly lusts. Let's explore our new nature as something that brings us into a fullness of relationship, that begins to release His love into every area of our understanding. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might know the hope of Your calling. Because the hope of His calling is for You to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in You. And if you start viewing the world around you from the standpoint of knowing the richness of His glory, of His inheritance in you, if you start looking at the world around you from seeing Christ in you, and now you're looking at the situation around you from a perspective of Christ in you and you in Christ, that perspective, that obstacle in your way changes. Most of the time, preview of coming attractions, because I can't go there this week because I'm out of time. But most of the time, if somebody asks us to identify the thing that's keeping us from God, we will miss it. Why? Because we get focused on the one issue, the sin or the iniquity that we are aware of. That's not what's keeping you. What He told me, that what keeps you from engaging me into the fullness, is simply trust. Trust. A decision to trust. Because that decision to trust will release you into the fullness of relationship, an overflowing abundance of relationship that will wipe away all the other issues in a tsunami of my love. That's what's keeping us. Why? Because He looks at this new nature. This new nature, it's Christ in you. And Christ in you has always overcome the sin of the world. It's always overcome the issues of life. It's overcome even death. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So engage our new nature. Recognize that this transformation thing, this sanctification thing, is more than just getting rid of the flesh. It's engaging who we really are. Engaging that love affair that He has already plotted out for you. He woke up this morning looking for you to look at Him. Let's savor Christ in us. Hallelujah. God bless you. Love you. Hallelujah.